So we're going to think about this Bible passage, and we're going to have a little bit of background to help us to get to grips with it, because it feels a bit tricky in some parts, doesn't it? That's what I thought when I read it. Why would Jesus' family come for him? He really was saying that he'd lost his mind. Who were these teachers of the law, and why would they come all the way from Jerusalem to Capernaum, about 80 miles, to see Jesus? Well, first of all, the teachers of the law would have been the scribes and all the Pharisees, not sure exactly from this passage, but Jewish leaders, teachers, and rabbis. They didn't always see eye to eye with each other, the scribes and the Pharisees, but actually they united in their desire to discredit and get rid of Jesus. And Jesus' harshest words and criticisms were aimed at them for being caught up in the nuances of the law, being more legalistic than compassionate, which I've already spoken a little bit about. And you may well know, you might be able to tell me, which I'm not going to do for you, but you might be able to think of other biblical stories where there were clashes between the scribes and Pharisees and Jesus, where they tried to catch him out. And in fact, our first reading was one of those times. They'd actually, just before that, they'd been setting him all kinds of tricky questions, trying to catch him out. And he kept giving these very wise answers to them that they had no comeback to, really. They may have been the ones who were spreading rumours about Jesus, casting aspersions upon him to decrease his huge popularity. This could be why they accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul, by which they kind of meant Satan, really. And it was believed at that time that exorcists could use sorcery to invoke a higher evil spirit to cast out a lesser one. So that will kind of explain where they got that idea from and why they might have accused Jesus of doing that. Remember that some people had said he'd lost his mind. And insanity at that time was often thought to be associated with demon possession. Of course, we don't believe that now. And false teachers were sometimes thought to be inspired by demons. And the official penalty for misleading God's people in that way would have been death. So if that was all planned by the religious leaders, kind of these different things that they were saying about him, I can imagine they were feeling quite clever with themselves for coming up with such a cunning scheme. They probably thought, right, we're really going to get him this time. But you know, even if the death penalty that could have been invoked wasn't, which actually would have had to go through the Roman legal system and probably wouldn't have happened anyway, because the Romans probably weren't that interested, that charge alone that they made would have brought humiliation to Jesus' family. It's not believed, from as far as we can tell, that Jesus' siblings followed him until after his death. So maybe they didn't turn up to stick up for him in terms of his identity as Messiah or Son of God. Maybe they did, but maybe not. Perhaps it was more about removing him from the situation. It says they came to take him away, to protect him from any repercussions. Maybe they were actually just trying to protect their own reputation. There might have been another reason, we don't know, but they turned up to try and remove him from the situation. There is just so much in this Bible passage. There are so many different things talked about. And as I've studied it, what I felt was right to bring this morning was the theme of identity. So we'll go through some of those other verses, but really I want to bring out the identity of Jesus and the identity of his followers. So let's pull up first what we can about the identity of Jesus. He was fully human. He had flesh and blood relatives, parents, siblings, aunts, uncles, cousins, and so on. And it may have been some of his cousins who had turned up on that day. He was a rabbi, a religious teacher, Jewish religious teacher, and he had just appointed his 12 apostles earlier on in chapter 3. There were plenty of rabbis and religious leaders around at the time. He was one of them. Many of them, as we've heard, turned against him, accusing him of being a false teacher, being possessed by a demon, as we've heard. I think they felt he was dangerous. They recognized he was teaching in a different way. And the people who listened to him knew that he was teaching in a different way. And in a different part of the Bible, it says the crowd were amazed that he spoke with such authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. So they knew there was something different. Jesus, he defended himself against all of these accusations on this day. And he did it just by using a logical argument, which I love. He didn't get all caught up and yell back. He just used pure logic, saying that if Satan was casting himself out of his own kingdom, then he would never survive. It made absolutely no sense at all. Why they hadn't worked that out is beyond me, actually, because it seems so clear. But once again, Jesus was showing his superior intellect and wisdom over his adversaries. He set out his purpose through the use of a parable, the parable of the strong man that was in that reading. He sets the devil as the strong man, and his house is the world. And Jesus is the one who comes to tie up the evil one and take back what is rightfully his people that the devil has taken prisoner, and the whole world which he created. You may have heard the phrase by C.S. Lewis about Jesus. Was he mad, bad, or God? Well, that kind of comes from this passage. We see them all. And that's a decision that we each need to make. There is one truth, but we can all have our opinions on that. And in this passage, we see him, I believe, dismissing that he is mad or out of his mind or bad, demon-possessed. And then we get to this bit about the unforgivable sin. He accuses these religious leaders of committing the unforgivable sin. He's claiming that his good works are directly from God and nowhere else. Jesus is aligning himself with God, and you know, many of us will believe that he is God, in fact. Lots of people, I'm not going to spend really much time at all about the unforgivable sin, but I know that it's something that lots of people do have questions about, because it's worrying, isn't it? There's only one. He starts off that verse by saying every sin is forgivable, which is good. Take encouragement from that. Apart from this one, and really that is about denying that there is a God or saying that God is evil. That's kind of the nub of it. And I once heard somebody say, if you're concerned that you might have committed the unforgivable sin, if that's something that might worry you, then you haven't done it. If you're concerned that that is something that it could have happened, then just by being worried about that, you've not committed that sin, so don't worry. So we have the identity and the purpose of Jesus established. He aligns himself with God. He is God. And his purpose is to come and set the captives free, reinstate God's kingdom. So what of our identity? Wow. Well, just as the people listening to Jesus on that day had to make a decision about who they thought Jesus was, so do we. It's thought that Mark, who wrote this gospel, wrote it when he was in Rome and wrote it to the Roman church. He were under great persecution from Nero. Things were hotting up. It was really difficult for them. And in this gospel, he focuses on putting faith into action, even in extreme circumstances. And that was quite probably to encourage those Roman Christians to keep going in their obedience to Jesus. Perhaps we can try and imagine how those initial recipients might have read the Bible story. Excuse me a moment. Hopefully they would have been really encouraged that Jesus himself was persecuted and he was able to help them relate to that because he'd already been through it. That might have given them the courage that they needed to stand up for what they believed in. And even though we don't live in a part of the world where we ourselves are persecuted so much, there are many Christians around the world, as I know I've spoken about before, who really are, and they have that hard decision to make about standing up for their faith or really making very big sacrifices in their life or even their life. And we can be really grateful that we don't have it that badly. But maybe we do have to make sacrifices. I would say we certainly should be making some sacrifices for our faith. Maybe we do come up with against some persecution, although less. You know, maybe there are people who maybe tease us for our faith. I know that's not quite the right word, but you know, he might have conversations with us and think we're just stupid for believing that there's a God. Maybe we lose out on some things in our life because we're Christians, because people don't want to further our careers. I don't really know exactly what those things might be, but maybe we have experienced those things. And we can take courage and encouragement from these verses as well. And then we get to the final verses of our passage. I've not forgotten about them, about being God's family. I think really that would have encouraged those initial Roman Christians as well as people throughout all the ages and us too. Not only did Jesus have his human family, in this Bible reading, it says, he looked around at the people sitting in a circle at his feet. They would have been his newly appointed apostles. And those people, it says there was a huge crowd. His family couldn't even get in the door. There were loads of people there. And right in front of him in the house, there were the people who were really close. They really wanted to be up close to him. I don't know if they like jostled their way to the front or they just stuck so closely to him that they were there sitting at his feet. He looked at each one of them. Maybe he looked them in the eye, paused, and said, he said, like, well, who are my mother, my brother, and my sister? And he looked at them and he declared those people in front of him, just sitting around him, as his family, his true spiritual family, because they were doing the will of God. Apologise. And I just think that's wonderful. Can you imagine just sitting there, having Jesus right there, and just sitting and listening? It reminds me of the story of Mary and Martha, a little bit, just listening, and him looking and saying, these people are my real family. And that goes for you and me as well. It's a big thing to take in, and it should be. The will of God is for us to love God with all that we are and our neighbour as ourselves, as we heard in the first reading. And whatever those individual specifics are that God calls each of us to do, they will fall into line with the greatest commandments of love. I just thought it was really interesting, between the two readings that we've heard, we've got religious leaders in both talking to Jesus. And we can make a comparison between them, I think, that I noticed, I suppose. And it made me think that Jesus really does look at our hearts. Some of the scribes and the Pharisees had their hearts hardened to the workings of the Holy Spirit, and they slated Jesus. They were trying to take him down. They were denying the work of the Holy Spirit. They were closed off to him. And in the first reading about the greatest commandment, the person asked the question and Jesus answered. And he heard that Jesus' answer was good. He knew that. He was even willing to say, yes, love is more important than our sacrifices and burnt offerings, than the things that we kind of do as rules. His heart was open to God. And to him, Jesus had these life-giving words, you are not far from the kingdom of God. How wonderful to hear those words from Jesus. You are not far from the kingdom of God. So I would like you and me to be encouraged that Jesus calls us to be in his family. And that is no small thing. And we talk about it really easily, don't we? It trips off our tongue. We kind of take it as read, but it is worth taking stock of this. Jesus says, those who are obedient to God's will are his mother and brother and sisters. It's wonderful. Maybe spend a little bit of time at some point just taking that in. And just as countless Christians throughout the ages have taken comfort and encouragement and courage to boldly follow Jesus, so can we. And just as they have found in Jesus a perfect example of how to face false accusations, so can we. And just as they have set their identity as members of Jesus' close family, so can we. Amen. We're going to have a little bit of time to just reflect on this, to align ourselves with the will of God, and to welcome the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us, to inspire us, to show us his will for our lives, to heal us, to work within us. So I'm going to ask the band to play I Surrender All, and we're going to sing it. We'll just say seated, in an attitude of worship and reflection, and then I really want just to give a little bit of time for us to be quiet and wait on the Lord, to invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us, to move among us, to work among us, and that might just be for a few minutes, I don't know, because I really want to be open to what the Spirit would like to do for us this morning. So we'll sing, we'll have a bit of time of reflection, then we'll finish off the service. And if you want to, if the Spirit is moving, you just want to stay in here after the service, please do that. There are people here who will be happy to pray with you, with green lanyards on. And if not, and especially if you have children, then at the end, please do just go up to the hall. So let's just start by singing, then I'll just pray, and then we can wait on the Lord. So we'll just have some quiet time. Open your hearts and your minds to Jesus. Holy Spirit, we know that when two or three are gathered in your name, you are with us. So we thank you for being with us already. And we invite you to make yourself known to us now, to give us your peace, your joy, your wisdom, your healing, your encouragement, whatever each of us needs. We pour out your blessing onto us as we await upon you. Amen. Just a few minutes to be open to the Lord. We're going to sing our final song, O Jesus, I Have Promised.